Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We pray for a couple of days for something, it doesn't happen, we think, I'll quit. I guess God didn't want to do it. Daniel prayed for 21 days. You know what he discovered? There had been spiritual warfare. Angels and demons battling over his prayer. I have a question for you. Is it possible that there are angels and demons battling over your children?
Have you ever prayed for someone or something for so long that eventually you got tired and just felt like giving up? Maybe you did give up. God's Word gives us many examples. We have a great one in today's teaching about what happens when we persevere in prayer. Merriam-Webster defines persevere as to persist in a state, enterprise, or undertaking in spite of counter-influences, opposition, or discouragement. As believers, all three of those things come from our enemy, Satan. Is your battle important enough that it's worth picking up your sword and continuing the fight? Today we're in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Please stay with us. Here comes Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Breaking through for others. That's the title of the message. And being Father's Day, I wanted to talk to specifically you dads, but for all of us here, there is an application, and that is the influence that you can have on the lives of your children, or the influence that you can have on others. Again, not just the influence that you have on your small children, but the influence that you can have on your adult children. I understand as well as anybody that there gets a point where you throw your hands in the air and you say, I don't really think I can do anything. I don't know what to do. And I want to encourage you today that when your children are going awry, when they are no longer listening to you, that you can still make a difference in their lives. Now, I understand that I can't have faith for my children. What I mean by that is I can't believe for them. The Bible says that if you believe in Him, that you will be saved. In order for them to have eternity, in order for them to be saved, they have got to come to Jesus. They've got to invite Him in. God has to draw them, and God has to work on their behalf, and they have to make that leap themselves. If I could do it for my kids, I would do it. If I could do it for all of you, I would. If you could do it for your kids, you would do it, wouldn't you? You would get saved for your kids if that was possible. You'd get saved for everybody if it was possible. However, coming short of making that commitment, I believe that you can have a radical, powerful influence in the lives of your kids, especially you dads, because you have been placed by God in a position of leadership among your children. Not only the physical, where you provide, your wife may say to you, you don't do nothing around here. And what's your response, guys? What's our response? Hey, I provide here for this family, and I've provided for whatever number of years. For me, I would say, for 29 years, I provided for this family. What do you mean I don't do anything? And watch, I'm going to take the trash out now, just so I can say that I've actually done something. But beyond provision for your family, beyond perhaps paying for college for your kids or buying their auto insurance or getting them into a car, beyond those kind of things, spiritually, I believe that you have a position of leadership in your homes and that your prayers for your children, your crying out to God for them, you placing that as a priority in your life makes a radical difference in the lives of your children. Whether your children are young today or whether your children are older, this is such an important thing for us, isn't it? For me to know that with my two adult children that I can still influence them, even if they're not listening to me, even if they don't want to hear what I have to say, even if when I start it's like, oh, Dad, I can still influence them. I heard James Dobson say one time to men, the best thing that you can do for your children is to love their mother. Now, I think that's a tremendous statement. I think that that is a great encouragement for men to love their wives for the sake of their children. I think that's great. However, technically, I disagree with them. I think the greatest thing that you, dads, can do for your kids is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And out of that right relationship with God comes an influence behind the scenes, a spiritual influence in the lives of your children. Even if it's not seen, you can still call out to God. You can believe Him for the future. Nothing is done until it's done. And who knows what's going to happen? Sometimes, well, many of you were as far away from Christ as you could possibly be. Many of you, Gino Geraci, who's a good friend of mine, he's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in South Denver. I'm going to see if I can get this right. He was voted the most likely to fail or the most likely to end up in jail. I can't remember which one it was when he was in high school. And shortly after high school, he committed his life to Christ. And when he goes to his reunions, people are like, no way. They thought for sure that he was going to be the head of a crime family. And for Gino and for your children may seem to be as far away from Christ as they can possibly be. But remember, for those that are living in the darkness, oftentimes they are closer than those that are doing really well to those who are living close to the light but haven't made a commitment to Jesus, because sinners realize they're sinners. In darkness, you realize it's your darkness, which was the case for many of us here. When we gave our lives to Christ, some of us people were like, that is unbelievable that that person actually surrendered their lives to Christ. And I just want to encourage you that it is never too late for your children. Your children have never gone too far. God's in the business of touching lives. God's in the business of taking people from the very flames of hell and rescuing them out. And it is not done until it is done. Even if dads, you feel like this now, I don't know what to do. I understand you. I feel you. I'm right there with you. I've been there before with my hands in the air saying to God, I don't know what to do, but God does. And I believe that we can make a radical difference in their lives. Now here in Mark chapter 2, we have four guys that bring a man who is in need to Jesus. And it's really remarkable when we see what they are able to do in his life. Let me give you the setting, and then we'll look at our text. Jesus, this is the very beginning of his ministry. He has begun to travel from village to village to village in the area of the Galilee. The Galilee is a dark place during the life of Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah 9:2 that to a people who live in darkness, a light has shined. And to a people who live in the valley of the shadow of death, a great star has arisen. And that star is the Messiah that has begun his ministry there. And as he walks into these villages, there are people who are possessed. There are people who are sick. There are people who are have leprosy. And Jesus begins to touch and heal them. He begins to show his love for those who are sinners. He begins to preach a message with authority and to tell them that the kingdom of God is right before them. He starts to move and people start to get saved, and more people come and the crowds are following him. There will come a time in his ministry when people will turn away from him, when people will say, nah, this is too radical. I don't want this. But that's not the early part of his ministry. Jesus is teaching from a home. And the home is packed. People can't even get near the door. In fact, let's pick it up in verse 1 of Mark chapter 2. It says, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. So you've got people who are crowding in. You've got people that can only hear him. You've got people on the fringes that can probably only catch every other word or every other phrase of what he's saying. Verse 3, then they. And I want you to note the word they. Then they. I don't know who they are in general. You ever have people say, well, they say. And you go, well, who is they? I don't know who they is. Well, I love the way these guys are announced. I don't know that if they were distant relatives. I don't know if they were friends, but it simply says, and they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. So however it was, there were four men, four friends, four distant relatives, or four people who just saw this paralytic and said, you know what? There's this guy healing paralytics. Now the word paralytic here is the word for weak. It is the word for, it would be someone who is unable to get up, unable to stand, a person who would be paralyzed would be a better word. We don't know exactly what the sickness of this man is, but he is a man who is paralyzed and he is bedridden. Physically, he's in great need. And so these four men pick him up and they carry him to Jesus. Now it goes on to say then, they could not come near to him because of the crowd. They uncovered the roof where it was so that when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." So we have these four guys who first of all carry the man who has no power in himself to be able to go to Jesus. Listen, Christian, sinners have no ability to come to Christ. We too carry those around us into the very presence of God. They are paralyzed spiritually. Maybe that's the case of our children. Maybe our children have rejected God. Maybe they're out there living on their own. But we can still carry them before Jesus. We can bring them to him. And even if we find that it's difficult, one of the things that I love about these guys is that they didn't give up. They showed up at the house. They couldn't get in the front door. They couldn't get in the side door. There were people that were everywhere. So they go up on the roof. First of all, if someone were running across the roof of this building, we would hear them. I imagine the room that Jesus was in was not constructed as well as this room. So as soon as someone started running up on the roof, I wonder if Jesus got distracted. Now, he is God. We've had things happen here at the church, and I get distracted. People say, well, the reason you don't want distractions is because you're easily distracted. Well, that's not really true. You're easily distracted. Not only me. I'll say that I am as well, but when you're teaching someone and they start looking, we had a light flashing just a few weeks ago. You guys remember, some of you guys remember that? And I'm watching you guys go. And while you're teaching and people are, they're like, all right, let's go. Let's all take a look at it. Okay, there's a flashing light. Now we don't need to look anymore. Did the cameras go to look at it? Is that what happened? So we don't need to look anymore. We are easily distracted. So Jesus is teaching. All of a sudden there's this noise on the roof. And then pieces of the roof start falling in. And then they start tearing a hole in the roof. What was it? Was it a roof that had been plastered? They certainly had plaster in their days. Was it a roof that had a bunch of leaves that were laid across it? And they started, you know, tearing the leaves apart. I don't think it was that kind of a roof because it had to support five men up on the roof. But all of a sudden, they are tore apart. They finally get a hole, and they lower the man down in front of Jesus. And I got to say, that is some stick-to-itiveness. Those guys could have easily have been discouraged. I guess it wasn't meant to be. If we were meant to bring this guy to Jesus, then it would have been easy. You know, people are funny. People, when things happen really easy, people will say, it must have been God. It happened really easy. But if things are really tough, it must be God. The devil's standing in our way. It's really tough. Whether something is easy or something is hard has nothing to do with whether or not God wants us to do that thing. In fact, the Bible says to us, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened, ask and it will be given unto you. And there in that verse, it's in the continual, meaning ask and keep asking, knock and keep knocking, seek and keep seeking, and you will find an answer, and it will be opened, and you will find what you're seeking. So that there's a perseverance that we need to have. Again, some of us have given up. We prayed for our kids for a while. We sought God for their sake. We carried them before the Lord for a while. But when we ran into a little opposition, we just thought, well, I guess it wasn't meant to be, or I guess God will take care of it. Have you broken through for them? Did you note those words there? In verse, I think it's 4, they could not come near because of the crowd. They uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Have you broken through for the sake of your children? Have you gotten them there before Christ? I think of Daniel praying for 21 days. We pray for a couple of days for something, it doesn't happen. We think, I'll quit. I guess God didn't want to do it. Daniel prayed for 21 days. You know what he discovered? There had been spiritual warfare, angels and demons battling over his prayer. I have a question for you. Is it possible that there are angels and demons battling over your children? Is it possible that there are angels and demons battling over your parents or others around you who don't know him? In fact, I'm going to tell you that it's not just possible, but the Bible actually says that it is. The Bible tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, in spiritual hosts, in heavenly places, and that it's over the souls of men. It's not about scaring you. It's not about showing up at night and, you know, bumping in your house or doing something spooky so you get scared. It's about the souls of men and women. And if Satan is attacking you at all, on any level, it is because he does not want you to be effective in sharing the gospel. And sharing the gospel has so much more to do than just when you actually talk to someone. There is a foundation that is laid in prayer. There is seeking God for those things. So Daniel prays for 21 days. What would happen had he given up 20 days into it? But he continued to pray until he broke through. Jesus encourages us in several places to be persistent. He talks about a widow who wants a judge to rule for her, and every day when the judge shows up, the widow's there. And finally, because he gets sick of her, he rules in her favor. He also talks about a guy that has some friends come over late at night. He doesn't have enough bread for them, so he goes to his neighbor. His neighbor knocks on his neighbor's door. His neighbor says, "Get out of here. I'm in bed with my kids." But he keeps knocking on the door until finally the loaf of bread comes flying out the window, cracks him in the head. Why did he give it? And what was Jesus trying to tell us? Was Jesus saying that God is like up in heaven and, you know, he doesn't want to rule for us? He doesn't want to do things for us? And so when we're finally the squeaky wheel, finally, okay, fine. As long as I don't have to hear you praying anymore, I'm going to answer you. Or knocking on the door. We're knocking on the door. Lord, we need that bread. We need that bread. Is God, I'm up in heaven. I'm in bed. Gabriel, in bed. Michael, in bed. All the saints are sleeping. I don't want to be bothered now. I'll give it to you later. Come back tomorrow. That's not a parable of comparison. Not all the parables are parables of comparison. They're parables of contrast. In other words, it's saying, if this judge who doesn't care about this widow at all will finally give because she has been persistent, how much more will God, who wants to give to you, who loves you, who cares about your children, how much more will he give to you when you are persistent? You are a step ahead of the game than this woman. Same thing with the neighbor. The neighbor didn't really care about him. He's in bed. But because he knocks and knocks and knocks, he finally answers. And if he finally do that because he's annoyed, the guy continues to knock, then when we are persistent, we have a God that wants to provide for us, that wants to care for us. And we say, well, then why do I have to keep knocking? Why do I have to keep seeking? Why does the Bible say you will find God when you seek him if you search with all of your heart? And I got to say this first of all. I don't know that I have all of the answers for why we have to be persistent. I don't know all of them. I have a feeling that it has to do with faith, that God wants us to continue on even when we haven't seen anything happen yet. I also believe that there's a time, our spiritual warfare, that's taking place behind the scenes, and that there's a time, but God also wants us to seek him with a certain amount of fervency. I've often said, God doesn't respond to casual seekers. The guy who says, well, I'll become a Christian. Yeah, why not? I got nothing else to do. I'll go ahead and give my life to Christ. I'll get my sins forgiven. It could be a good thing. Have my sins forgiven. I'll go ahead and get saved. I've always said, God doesn't respond to that. God responds to fervency. God responds to tears. God responds when we call out to him. And so God says, call out to me and I will answer you. And God wants us to get to that point where we're saying, God, will you move? When I was a teenager, I attended a Pentecostal church. And right after me and Lisa were married, we attended a Pentecostal church right before we began to go to Calvary Chapel. That was in Albuquerque. The term breakthrough was a term that was used regularly by the Pentecostal churches I was in. They would ask, have you broken through? Now, I'm not quite sure what they meant all the time about breaking through, but the concept of breaking through in prayer, that you pray until you get an answer. It might not be the answer you want, but you get an answer. Have you broken through? And if you haven't broken through, are you really going to quit? Are your kids worth more than just poking around the front door and the side door and saying, I can't get in? I guess I'll give up. Let's go ahead and carry him back to the place that he begs from. See, what this man is physically paralyzed are children that aren't walking with Christ spiritually. They are paralyzed. They are not in tune with the spiritual world around them. They can't see them. The Bible tells us that our prayers make a difference in their lives. Have you broken through? Have you prayed and called out to God until God moves for the sake of your children? Now, I think that that's true with any one of us. I think that we could call out for whoever we want to call out to, and that we can bring them before God and that God will move. But I think there's a power that comes with the position that you have as a dad, as a parent for your children, to say, Lord, I'm going to call out to you. I want to see you break through and make a difference. Now, finally, they lower this man to Jesus. We're going to come back to Jesus forgiving his sins in a moment. But I want you to look at this next statement here. Verse 5, so when Jesus saw their faith, who's the there? It's they, right? The they we learned earlier that carried the paralytic man to him. And so Jesus saw their faith, and he forgave the man that came of his sins. Read it again. Verse 5. Then Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Their faith made a difference in his life. Now you understand, I'm not saying that this man didn't have to believe, right? I've already made a clear statement. Every person has to believe for themselves. If you've never come to that place, if you say, well, my mom and dad are Christian, they brought me up Christian, certainly I'm going to heaven. You're going to be surprised when you die and find yourself standing before God. You have to have that personal relationship with them. But I want you to notice how their faith affected this man. They carried him to Christ. They broke through, and their faith made a difference. Do you believe that God can touch your kids? Do you believe that God can save them? Do you believe that God could turn them into an on-fire believer for the Lord? Do you believe that God touches and forgives, and that could happen to your kids, or that could happen to the people around you who don't know Christ, whom you love and you care about? The television evangelists, or the guys that travel and do their faith rallies, who say, if you're not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. I like to go to this verse and say, then why don't you spot me some? Because here, their faith gets this guy's sins forgiven and him healed. Because of their faith. Our faith is so powerful that it not only affects us, it affects the people that are around us.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you. And His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.